Father, we thank you today that you are with us. Lord, we thank you for cleansing us, the song we just sang. Lord, because of you, our hearts are clean. We are not living based on our own good works, our own righteous acts. None of us could do enough to earn what you require. But because of Jesus, my heart is clean. Lord, we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice that you love us and you care for us and that you are with us. God, help us this morning to hear what your Spirit is saying through the Word of God. And I pray that you would help me to speak as I should. And I pray, God, that people's hearts would be open and receptive to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save their souls. Lord, we thank you for this. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is nice to have you with us. I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 33. For some of you, if you're used to using your phone for your Bible, please repent and get one of these. This is the only kind of Bible God accepts. I'm just kidding. But if you're trying to watch the live stream on your phone, it's simultaneously difficult to have a Bible out. So maybe there'll be a rush to Amazon and you can purchase God's chosen version of Scripture, which is paper. Anyway, that's all. That's my old man rant to begin the morning. And I'm giving you time to get to Genesis 33. If you're visiting with us, please, again, welcome. Let us know. Say hello in the comments. For all the church family, Celebration Church folks, say hello. Welcome one another. Greet one another with a holy hand wave, I guess is the modern vernacular if you're on Facebook. I'm not sure what you can do with that. But do something, say hello, and make your presence known and felt. I'm going to read Genesis 33, and because it's a shorter chapter, it's only 20 verses, and it's a story of reconciliation. And we're moving through Genesis, and we're in the life of Jacob and Esau. Jacob is one of the most prominently discussed figures in the book of Genesis, which is interesting because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the most wily, the most difficult of the patriarchs. And I love that God highlights his life and the good, the blessing, as well as the bad, and the crooked nature of Jacob as a human being. God does not use perfect people. He is perfect, and he uses imperfect people. And throughout this discussion on Jacob's life, we've called this God drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. And that theme continues, but there's a blessing that we're going to see. So listen in, follow along, Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seer. So Esau said, let me leave with you some of my people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Praise the Lord. Pronunciation is hard in Appalachia, trying to pronounce Hebraic names. So this story and this part of the narrative that we have just read is the long-awaited and anticipated reunion of Jacob and of Esau. Now, let's backtrack a little bit, and we're going to have 3 points today because they taught us in Bible college to have 3 points, so that's what I'm going to give you. I don't normally do that, but today I will. But let's backtrack and remember that this is 20 years since Jacob and Esau had a falling out. Families have falling outs all the time, and this happens today. It's happened throughout human history, where time seems to have an effect on wounds that occur within a family. And Jacob and Esau, the reason they had a falling out, and it was a hard falling out, was because Jacob had deceived Esau and had deceived Isaac and had stolen his birthright and stolen the blessing from Esau. Now God, Romans 9 makes this very clear, God had chosen Jacob before the foundation of the world, not according to any good or bad that he had done. God had chosen Jacob to be the carrier of the covenant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he had skipped over Esau. And Romans 9 says, so that the purpose of divine election may be understood, not according to any good or bad they had done, Jacob was God's choice. But they went through a real difficult struggle. And that happens frequently, even though God is moving and wants things to happen and does and causes the purpose of his will to be accomplished, that doesn't mean that it happens in a vacuum of easy it's always going to just smoothly occur because God wants it and wills it to be. God frequently wills and wants us right through difficult things. Circumstances, and this whole story has demonstrated that. So the last thing that Esau said in Genesis 27:41, I'm going to read you what he said. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, and he said it out loud because a servant heard this, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, I want to direct everybody to an oldie but a goodie, which is Superbook. I don't know if you watch Superbook. I grew up watching it. You can get the app on CBN, and Arwen and I were watching this recently, and we watched the episode on Jacob and Esau, and I remembered it as a kid because in the original classic 1980s animation version, they made the screen red, and it was creepy and terrifying because in the 80s nobody was sensitive at all to the needs of children. You're going to watch this cartoon, and if you're terrified, so be it. Read the Bible. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. That's how it worked. And so in this video, Jacob is trying to get away from Esau, and Esau is in the tent and he's heaving with rage, and he says, I hate Jacob. And it was just really intense, but that is exactly how Esau felt about Jacob. He was going to kill him, and that's what launched Jacob away, and that's how he met up with Laban, that's how he married Rachel and Leah, that's how all of this happened, and then 20 years have passed. And now we're at the point in the story where they're going to see each other again, because God has told Jacob, and he told him this back in, I believe it's chapter 32, God had told Jacob to get out from Laban and go back home to the promised land. And just by way of mentioning, Jacob in chapter 28 had said when he met God at Bethel, when the angels were going up and down the ladder, God had met him there, and Jacob had said and made a vow, I'm going to return to this place, Bethel, and build a house, a sanctuary for you, Lord. So let's just keep that in your mind. That's going to be very relevant. So here's the three points I want to make. Jacob has a major victory. There is, number two, a major reconciliation. And number three, the danger of almost doing what you said. Okay, so number one, victory. Jacob, the night before he meets Esau, wrestles with God all night long. God touches his hip, puts it out of joint, out of socket. Jacob won't let go, and God changes his name to Israel and blesses him, reconfirms the covenant with Jacob. It is a powerful victory in the life of Jacob, who has come so far from the trickster. I think of him like I think of Loki in Marvel, but Jacob the trickster has really changed in the processing of God. God's factory of processing that he takes all of us through, and Jacob is matured. You see it so clearly in chapter 32, the way that he prays for deliverance from Esau and the way he says, I don't deserve your loving kindness. It's been a great victory for Jacob. But now the moment of truth is a beautiful moment, and it's a moment of reconciliation. And this is really important to look at. If you look at verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and lifted up his eye, or excuse me, ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus uses those same words when he does the prodigal son parable. And that's the same exact language. That's what's happening. So Jacob is expecting the brother who wanted to murder him to be difficult, and he's bringing 400 men with him. But instead, Esau runs to meet him, hugs him, and kisses him. You can picture this scene where they're embracing and weeping, and it's a restoration of two brothers. Notice how Jacob has approached Esau, though. Jacob, and he does this on purpose, he puts from least important to him to most important. He had put the two servant concubine wives that he had out front with their children. Then he had done Leah. Then he did Rachel at the back. So he's in order of who he hopes to protect, he puts them out. But Jacob takes responsibility, goes to the very front of the line, and bows down seven times on his way to meet with Esau. So you can picture this off in the distance. And that's when Esau runs to embrace him. And I think Jacob was probably expecting a club or a sword, but instead he gets a hug and he gets a kiss from his brother. And they wept. And then Esau sees all this stuff that Jacob has and all this this blessing from God that has been bestowed on Jacob's life. And he sees the children. He says, who are all these people? I mean, if you've met somebody you've not seen in a while, under normal circumstances, not currently, but if you're out and you see somebody and you've got your entire family with you and they say, who are all these people? This is my wife. These are my children. That's what's happening here between Jacob and Esau. And I want you to notice the language that Jacob is using, and he's using it frequently. Jacob is referring to himself as servant, and he's referring to Esau as Lord. He does this in verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, 14, and 15. In all of their interaction, back and forth, Jacob is making himself lower and he's making Esau higher, which is significant because the very thing that caused the rift between them was the stealing of the blessing, and that blessing was that Jacob was going to be set higher than Esau, which is what happens. Later in the book of Genesis, that is exactly what happens. But when they're face to face in the reconciliation between brothers approaching each other for the first time in 20 years, with murder hanging over the last conversation, the last moment that they had, Jacob submits and humbles himself. I look at this as an example of how God works on our hearts. And to give a practical insertion here for us, that if there's going to be reconciliation between parties, between people, between family, between maybe somebody at work, doesn't matter who, somebody you've got a difficulty with, a beef with, somebody you've got bitterness towards, the way that it should be handled is not a denial of whatever's causing the problem, but it should be handled with humility, not with a demand that I be heard in the context that I demand that I be heard. I mean, Jacob could have said, hey, listen, God chose me, not you. What's your problem? That's what he could have said, and he would have been right. But that is not the way that he does it. Reconciliation, healing between aggrieved and wounded parties requires humility. And Jacob demonstrates that. The other thing that he demonstrated with, he's bowing down, his family's bowing down. That concept of humility is all through here. Just take that to heart. Now, I'm not suggesting you should bow down to the person that you may have an issue with and call them Lord and refer to yourself as their servant. This is a customary thing. And this customary element of their world was, I am acknowledging that I am putting you first, which is exactly what Jesus said. I think it's called the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, and Philippians, which says, consider others more important than yourself. That Jacob is demonstrating that here. Here's a question that I wanted to ask. Does time heal all wounds? Sometimes. It doesn't always heal all wounds. But I think that you can look at this story and see how time at least allows us as humans to reflect on what is important and what is not important. And Esau has had time to calm down from the anger. And Esau, if you'll notice what he says when Jacob is offering the gift, Esau says, I don't need your stuff. I've got enough. Which means that Esau has been blessed. If he's coming with 400 men that are under him, that are a part of his group, that means there's probably 400 wives and children. There are hundreds, possibly thousands of people. And we know that's true because they go on back to Seir, which is Edom. And Israel has a long history and struggle with Edom, just like God said that they would. But Esau has also been blessed. But I do want to make a distinction between Esau and Jacob. If you notice throughout all this narrative that Jacob's answers, like his answer in verse 5, when Esau says, who are these with you? He says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And he says it's seeing Esau is like seeing the face of God, which he had 24 hours ago. All throughout here, Jacob makes reference to God's blessing, God's gracious blessing in his life, whereas Esau never, ever mentions God. This tells me where Jacob's at, and it tells me where Esau's at. It also tells me that reconciliation is possible between people from completely different places with God, or in what I believe the case to be, Esau has no faith whatsoever towards God at all. Even though he is the son of Isaac, and the grandson of Abraham and knows all of it, he does not give God any glory or any credit at all throughout this entire narrative. But Jacob does. You see the branching and the difference. But even so, reconciliation, healing of wounds, is still important in family, and it happens here. Jacob is not killed. He's not imprisoned. He's not. None of that happens to him. Now, there is something interesting that does happen, and you probably noticed it as I read it because you can hear it in the way that Jacob talked. Esau wants Jacob to go on to Seir with him, which is to the south of where they're at. If you were looking at a map, right here is where they are at Peniel is where they're at. And if you look at a map, the Dead Sea would be down here, and Seir is down this way to the south and to the east, whereas the land of Canaan, Israel, is over here. And so Jacob needs to go home, and he needs to go over this way, and Esau wants him to go down this way. And so that is not the way that God had told him to go. And so Jacob is, and this is point number three, he is going to almost do exactly what he needs to do. So in that exchange, though, I just thought it was interesting where Esau's like, come on, come with me. He's like, no, I mean, it's the animals are tired, my kids are whining, they're not going to be able, I got to go slow. And Esau's like, well, okay, well, I'm going to leave some of my men with you. He's like, no, just let me find favor in your sight. I think when you hear that, I think both Esau and Jacob both know reconciliation has happened, but Jacob is not going to go and join himself up with Esau in Seir. One, it would be disobedient to what God is calling him to do. And two, even though there's reconciliation, I'm not sure how much exact trust Jacob has. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But you can kind of feel behind the scenes what this might have been like. They were happy to see each other. They kind of buried the hatchet. They're going to be able to move on. But Jacob, in order to be obedient to what God wants him to do, he's got places to go. He's supposed to go back to the land of Canaan, which he does. So in my notes, I've written down that Jacob did about 80% of what he should have done. Because let's read starting in verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. He is going where he should go, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. Actually, I went too far. Scoot back up. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths, like barns, for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth, which means booths. And the tribe of Gad is going to settle here later in Israel's history. And Jacob comes safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camps before that city. Something is foreshadowed. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money. Nobody knows exactly what that is. It could be silver, it could be gold. The piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel. What is significant about this? What's significant about it is in chapter 28, Jacob said that he was going to go to Bethel. That was the promise and the vow. In fact, it says that he made a vow to go to Bethel. But he stops 20 miles short of Bethel. Here at Succoth. He stops there and builds a house. It's like going 80% of the way of what Jacob had promised to do. He almost went the whole way, but he doesn't. And it's going to have a terrible consequence in chapter 34 with his daughter, Dinah. which we're going to talk about next week. But here, something to see is Jacob is demonstrating by buying a piece of the land that he is serious about being what God has called him to be. This is the land that I'm giving you. You're supposed to dwell in the land. You're supposed to raise family in the land. And I am going to bless you and multiply you. And a great nation is going to come from you. But on the tail end of this reconciliation, he stops short of where he should have went. Let's recap real quick. Jacob has wrestled with God. He has had a great victory. He's demonstrating humility. Chapter 32, he's praying and giving God all the glory and all the credit. He actually prays that he would be delivered from Esau because he's afraid. And God answers the prayer to the extent that there is a reconciliation between the brothers, and it's been a 20-year fear and wound, and now it's healed, and they've got it all taken care of. And Jacob now has the opportunity to go to Bethel, which is where he said he was going to go, in the land of Canaan, and he stops 20 miles short. And I see in that a parallel so much to my life and maybe your life, where you feel good about what you're doing for the Lord, or you feel good about it, and you just kind of stop, pull up short. I'll just pitch my tent here. I'll just build here. And maybe that isn't as far as we should go. Maybe we should not be settling for this place, but we should go and do what we vowed to do. Or we should go the whole way. We should go all the way with God in everything that we do. Not just feeling satisfied with, I'm okay. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't rest in God. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be content, because the Bible tells us both to rest in Him and to be content in Him. But what I am saying is the temptation in American Christianity in particular is to just feel good in comparison to other people. I feel good about what I've done. I don't cuss like they do, and I don't act a fool at work like they do, and I pay my taxes and don't complain, and I give money to the church. I do things, and you know, you really shouldn't expect too much more out of me than this. And I think that is where we make mistakes, and we just stop in this comfortable, lukewarm spot. It has consequences when we stop. I think that what we should do as we are resting in God and as we're trusting God and as we are thankful for His blessings is to constantly be in pursuit of His will for our life, constantly in pursuit of His Word, constantly in pursuit of Him in prayer. God is the prize, and a relationship with God is the point. And Jacob had promised to go build a tabernacle, a place of worship for the Lord in Bethel, but he stopped short because he had gotten the victory in the wrestling match. He had gotten the reconciliation, and he's had a prayer answered. And so he's on a spiritual high, if I'm comparing it to where we live. But then he stops. And where he stops, it's in the land of Canaan. It's not sinful, other than it wasn't the full expression of what he had said that he would do. When we get into chapter 34 next week, it's one of the worst things you read in the entire book of Genesis. It's just an awful event that takes place, and there is nothing that feels good all the way around next week. So you'll be excited for that sermon next Sunday. But what I want us to take away from this is go all the way with God. Don't go almost. You know, we have one life to live, and it is for the King of Kings. Now, I'm not trying to be a motivational speaker so you can lose weight. Who cares? Take care of your body. Yes. I'm not trying to be motivational in that sense. trying to be motivational in the sense of we live for 85, 90 years, whatever God gives us, and we've been given His grace to do certain things. We need to just go after it with all of our heart. I'll tie in the quarantine life that we're living and just say, I hope that all of us have recognized just how much trust we put in normalcy, structures, schedules, work, how much faith and hope has been placed into the way things work in this world, as opposed to how much faith we have in God. Maybe for me, at least, that the exposure has been how much of my life has been almost there, doing good things, doing right things, but just doing enough so that you know and hopefully God knows I did it, as opposed to going all the way with God. That is my encouragement for you. Don't be satisfied. Don't be anxious about it either, but don't be satisfied with just almost. Go all the way with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be passionate in our pursuit of you, that we would, like the Apostle Paul, say that all the things we've gained are to us rubbish, that we may gain Christ. And I pray, God, that is what we hear. I'm not advocating today that we become frantic and anxious in a pursuit of you, that we're not doing enough and we're not measuring up. That is not what this is. This is instead, Lord, a call to a passionate heart that has God at the center. Lord, I pray that you would be at the center, that we would desire you above everything else. We would desire pleasing you and knowing you above everything else. And God, teach us to do that in the context of rest. Lord, we thank you for that. We give you glory for it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week and let us shine like lights in a dark place. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Celebration Church, we love you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next time.